like a preacher.
I got to admit, some things are just memorable. That one's stored. Treat him like a rock star. I'm going to always remember that one. Such great joy. Wonderful services. I hope that that this morning achieved two things this morning. First of all, if you were sitting next to someone that you know that you're concerned about the condition of their soul, they heard a clear presentation of the gospel this morning. And so I encourage you to follow up with those people that you feel might have been under conviction. But I also, in doing what I did this morning, I was trying to offer another clinic to show you the importance and a template for sharing the gospel with other people. What he said is so very important. You see, there are five functions to every church. The only one we're going to do in heaven is worship. The rest of them we have to do here and now. And the greatest of all of them is evangelism. We must get the word out. We must tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. When I went into evangelism, when I left my position as a minister of music and the pastor hired me as the director of evangelism and missions, the last 25, 30 years of my life, I've been so focused on this. And it's amazing that when you give your heart and mind to something, how much God just makes you acutely aware of the spiritual needs that are around you. I'm thankful to the Lord. If there's one thing the Lord has done in my heart, He's lifted my level of what I call soul consciousness. Even when I'm in the airport tomorrow morning when I get on a plane, the Holy Spirit won't let me go. I'm constantly thinking, where are all these people going to spend eternity? And I always pity that person that sits beside me on the plane. You know, Lord, open their heart because they're going to hear the gospel one way or the other. But that should be our driving force, should it not? Everywhere we go, everywhere all the time, every moment we're awake, every person with whom we interact, we need to be talking about Jesus. I remember several years ago when I was going up, Julie and I were going up to Liberty University to see our son at college, and that's a long trip from South Carolina, 5 hours one way. And I remember that day I was coming back. You ever have one of those days where the Holy Spirit, He leads you to talk to somebody, but you don't feel like it? Anybody? Come on, let's be honest. We're in a church, but we're human, right? And so we went in, and there was a place where we could get gas for the car, but we could also eat. And I was just tired. And I said, Julie, get me something to eat. I don't care what you get me, but I'll be here. I'm just going to sit down and just chill. Why is it sitting in a car is so exhausting? Anyway, side note, I'm tracing a rabbit trail, but I was just exhausted, and I hadn't done anything. But I'm sitting at the I'm sitting in the booth, and I'm waiting on Julie to bring the food to the table, and there's a guy over here mopping the floor. And guess what the Holy Spirit had the audacity to tell me to do? Mike, that guy's going to spend eternity somewhere. And you're always thinking, well, how can I engage this person in a conversation? And keep in mind, it's right in the middle of the restaurant, right? Because, by the way, the Holy Spirit doesn't care where He tells you to do something. He just says, do it, right? And so this guy's mopping the floor. And so I asked the Lord, Lord, give me some wisdom and discernment here how to engage this person. And so I said, sir, I just want to thank you for what you're doing. I said, thank you for giving us a clean place to eat. We really appreciate it. And he said, he's mopping. He said, well, most people don't pay me no attention. I said, well, I want you to know I see you and I appreciate what you're doing. And I could tell it lifted his spirit. You know what God had just done? He had given me an opportunity now to talk with this man about his soul. And so I just began to engage him in a conversation about spiritual things. And it seemed to me that this man had zero interest in anything I had to say. But I said, you know what? My job is not done until this man hears the gospel. And so I kept talking to him, and about that time my wife came up to the table and she had the food and she sat down and she kind of listened to what we were saying. And Julie goes, so did you meet a new friend? I said, I sure did. So this is my new friend, Joe. Joe, this is my wife, Julie. He goes, howdy. She says, hello. And he walked away from a second to get something else. And then he came back and started mopping. And while he was away, I said, Julie, I said, I think this is a waste of my time. I can't get him to really engage with me. It's pretty much just yes or no to whatever questions, and he won't talk much about himself. And my wife, God bless her, she has a level of discernment that I just don't have. She said, sweetheart, you haven't noticed that he's been mopping the same patch of floor for the last 20 minutes. He's interested. You just haven't noticed it. And so I said, you know what? Thank you, honey. I'm humbled again. My wife humbled me again. I gave this man the gospel. And I'd love to tell you, I told the class this yesterday, I would love to give you these glorious evangelistic stories of everybody gets saved with whom I witnessed. That guy did not get saved that day. But I noticed over to my right, there was another couple that was there. And while I'm witnessing to him, they look at me and go, you know what I then realized, I don't know if I'm here for him or whether I'm here for them. But what was being accomplished? Stop and just think. Even if the man didn't get saved, what was being accomplished? Number one, I was doing my job. I was doing what God had called me to do, and that man heard the gospel. Number two, he had an opportunity. You see, have you ever thought that in the lives of some people, when we share our faith, our job is not necessarily to win them to the Lord, it is to make them accountable? Because most people are going to reject the gospel. I had made that man accountable and he had heard the gospel. But thirdly, these people over here against the wall, they were encouraged in their faith because they had heard somebody else share the gospel. Do you know how I closed that meeting with that guy? I said, so do you live around here? He said, I sure do. I live right down the road here. I looked at these people and I said, do y'all live around here? It was like I had shot them. Yeah, we live right down the road here too. I said, you know what, Joe? I bet these people would love for you to go to church with them. And then they were like, yeah, you're welcome. I said, why don't you tell them where you go to church and have a conversation with this man? I'm sure that he would go to church with you if you kind people would just simply ask him to go. And guess what? By the time we were leaving, they were already talking. My job was done. But I hope you see that God gives us so many wonderful opportunities to share our faith with others. But here's the thing. If we are not conscious of the opportunities God is providing, and if we are not praying for the Lord to awaken us to those opportunities, we'll go on with life, through life. And the worst thing that could be said for a Christian is this. We're doing our 9-to-5 job. We're focusing on our calendar and our checkbook. And we are existing, but we are truly not living for the Lord. We must understand the awesome call that God has given to us as believers to share our faith with other people. Imagine tonight if a man were to walk in right now and he were to sit beside you, and it's apparent from the way he's acting, from he's come searching for something. This man may have looked for answers to the problems of life in other places, and now Assurance Baptist Church is the Lord's shot because he's tried everything else, and now he sees you coming into this building and say, maybe my answers are in there. He wants to know about Jesus, and guess what? The service is already in motion. He's up here. I'm up here preaching. And they sit beside you. Not me. They sit beside you. And he wants to talk with you. And then after the service, he engages you in a conversation and says, you know what? I'd like to know more about what you believe. Guess what you're going to do? Where's Pastor? Oh, Pastor's already gone. Where's my Sunday school teacher? They're already gone too. It's just you and him. What you gonna do now? Now, would you feel equipped? And would you be ready, willing, and able? Because that's really the call God has given you. And let's say we were to go another step further and this new friend says, you know, I'd like for you to come over to my house and meet my family. Because you've said some things that are interesting to me, and I'd like for the rest of my family to hear it. And so you go over. And now you have an opportunity to share the gospel with this man and his entire family. Now that'd be a wonderful opportunity, right? Let's face it. If you had a cure in the back of your Bible for cancer, you would share it with others, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? I mean, let me ask a question. Let me take a little poll here. How many of you, either you yourself or someone that you know, has been affected by cancer? Show of hands. I mean, look around. Almost every person in this room. And what if I were to tell you that in the back of my Bible, I have a cure for cancer? You would all clamor to me and say, "Brother Mike, I need that." Because contained in the back of your Bible is the solution to our family's greatest problem. Brother Mike, we need that solution. But I chose to keep it to myself. You would think, Mike, you are the most selfish man I've ever known. You have in the back of your Bible the cure to our family's greatest problem, and you're keeping it to yourself. I'm telling you, in your Bible is a cure for something far greater than cancer. It is the cure for sin. And the solution is in your Bible. And if you keep it to yourself, friend, I got news for you. You are selfish. I've noticed I'm not getting many amens tonight, brother. Have I just told you the truth?
Yes.
We cannot keep the solution to life's greatest problem to ourselves. We must share it with others. This very thing happened to a man named Simon Peter. If you would turn to Acts chapter 10. An angel has visited a Roman centurion named Cornelius. And he said, "Send for Peter and he'll come tell you how to have eternal life." Now, a question comes to mind as you're turning to Acts chapter 10. Why didn't the angel just go ahead and tell Cornelius how to be saved? Well, because that's not the job of angels. The job of angels is to make the way for the proclamation of the gospel. You see, when I was in high school, I played football. And we had a guy, and some of you will do this, just please don't do it in church, okay? Go look up the name Jimmy Fleming, and you'll still find his name as one of the top 150 high school football athletes in the state of South Carolina. This man scored 8 touchdowns in one night by himself, okay? And of all those wonderful, glorious write-ups and all those record books, I mean, his name is everywhere. Guess whose name is not in any of that information? Moi. Let me tell you why. Because I wasn't the one tasked to carrying the ball. I was the fellow hired to make the path. I was part of the big heavies. Got it? Now that's becoming obvious to some of you, isn't it? Yeah, keep your opinion to yourself, people.
All right.
So angels have their job, and listen to me, they're doing their job well. They are constantly clearing paths for us to share the gospel, but yet we must be mindful that God has commanded that we carry the ball. When you tomorrow are in Walmart, and you got a Walmart around here? I think the whole world converges at Walmart at least once a week. But when you go to Walmart tomorrow and the Holy Spirit says, "Speak to that person," here's what's happened. God has sent His holy angels to arrange the circumstances of life to provide you an opportunity to interact with this person. And keep in mind this, it's humbling to think about it. Of all the people on this planet that God could have told for them to share their faith, God chose you rather than someone else to share your faith with this individual. What an awesome opportunity. And the angels have arranged the lights at the intersection. He's arranged the traffic to bring this person face to face with you. The angels have done their job. It's now time for us to do ours. We've got to share our faith. The angels had done their job, and now it was time for Peter to do this. And so here we are in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Peter is now meeting with Cornelius, and he says to him, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus, he is the Lord of all. That word which I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began with Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and the Gentiles, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto the witness chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins.' And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word of God." You see, all the way back in verse number 11, Peter had his eyes opened. And he realized that Christianity was not a Jewish religion. It wasn't a Gentile religion. It wasn't a Baptist religion. It wasn't even a Southern religion. Peter realized that God was at work in all nations. In verse number 34, he says, "God is no respecter of persons." You see, the Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved who? That he gave his only begotten Son, that who? Whosoever." That means anybody and everybody, right? "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Why is that? Because look at verse number 35. It says, "In every nation, those that fear the Lord are accepted of him." And why is that? Verse 36. Because Jesus Christ, he alone is the Lord of all. It's pretty obvious to me as I examine this passage of Scripture that Peter did not believe in relativism. Now what you need to understand is that Cornelius was from the Roman society, and they were a polytheistic society. They had a place set up for everybody's god to be worshipped. They had an idol for all the religions that were represented, and they treated them all equally. And by the way, the Romans had disdain for all of them because ultimately they wanted to be worshipped. But Peter had said, no, Cornelius, it's not all religions that give you an answer. There's only one, and it's found in Jesus Christ. He didn't say, "You have your way, I have mine." He didn't say all roads are going to heaven. I believe Peter believed what Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus is either the way or he is no way. Amen? Verse 36 reminds us, Jesus, it is he who is the Lord of all. So let's look at what Peter has already said within these first few verses. With God, there is no respecter of persons. Anybody and everybody can be saved. The gospel has been made available to everyone. So what is the challenge? We should also make the gospel available to everyone with whom we interact. Amen? And lastly, anyone can receive God's grace, but it's only through the Lord Jesus. It's necessary for us to be effective in sharing our faith with other people. The first thing is this: there must be a confident testimony. In verse number 39, he says, "We are witnesses of these things." Now, who did he mean when he said we? He's talking about the apostles. Now, there's no way to dispute the witnesses of the apostles, because you can take two guys and put them together, and when their witnesses are identical in a court of law, that would be accepted as truth, would it not? But let's consider the apostles. What do we know about the apostles? Well, first of all, Matthew was what? A tax collector. And Peter was what? A fisherman. Now, if you know anything about Jewish society, those were two people who did not get along. Right? the fishermen in Jewish society despised the tax collectors because they would take money for the government and put a little in there. Sound like government today, doesn't it? I think I walk around with a government official in my pocket every day. Anyway, I won't preach on that. That's for another time. But anyway, you have two people that according to Jewish society should hate one another. But guess what? Once they found Christ, they were unified. They loved one another. Oh, I'm certain they probably had their disagreements, but they were unified around Jesus Christ. Man, they loved one another and they were unanimous about Jesus. You know, it makes me think because the world out there, there's a word that's being thrown around a lot right now. You hear that word diversity, right? We hear it all the time, everywhere. And the mindset amongst politicians is government needs to force diversity upon people. When sadly, the best place to find diversity is the local church. Because you see, here's what's interesting about the body of Christ. It don't matter when you come in these doors. It doesn't matter whether you drove a Beamer or whether you walked here. When you sit side by side with somebody in the pew, we're all the same. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter the size of your wallet. If you love Jesus, friend, you're a friend of mine. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. 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 That's what a church... And listen, imagine how perplexing that must be for somebody to walk in off the street, a visitor, and they look across the congregation and say, how in the world do all you people get along? Because this ain't out there. What is the glue that holds it all together? That is our opportunity, right? They were unified around the Lord Jesus. And listen, that doesn't mean that we all have to agree about everything. I know some of you folks. I know there are at least a few in here that if you could, you'd walk in that back door and find the nearest usher and you'd say to them, I'd like to be seated in the no clapping section. You were raised on Lawrence Welk, you know? But listen, who's right and who's wrong? It don't matter. Brother Mike, I like praise music. Brother Mike, I like hymns. Who's right and who's wrong? It don't matter. Why? Because a church ought to be unified around not something but someone, and his name is. We need to be unified around him. What were they unified around? Number one, the sinless life of Jesus. Look at verse number 38. Verse number 38, it says, who Jesus, he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed. Peter said, I saw him doing good. I saw the miracles. I saw him turn the water into wine. I saw him walk on the water. I know, for I walked on the water with him. I was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. I heard with mine own ear the Father say from heaven, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. The Lord Jesus is sinless. I have beheld his sinless life. They were unified around the sinless life of the Lord Jesus. Number two, they were unified around his substitutionary death. Look at verse number 39. It says, we are witnesses of these things, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Peter said, I saw him doing good. I never saw him sin one time. And had you interviewed every apostle, they all would have said the same thing. We never saw him sin, not once. Not once. So by the fact that he was dying on that cross, we know personally, firsthand, that he wasn't dying for his sin. Therefore, he must have been dying for someone else. Can I ask you a question here tonight? Who was he dying for? You answered the question this morning. Let's answer it again. Who did Jesus die for? You got it. Because if you wake up every day with the thought that Jesus Christ died for me, it really encourages you to live for Him.
Amen.
Amen? Every day we need to be mindful that Christ died for us, and let it serve as an encouragement to live for Him. They were unified around the sinless life of Christ. They were unified around the substitutionary death of Jesus. But they were also unified around the victorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 40. Him, talking about Jesus, God raised up the third day and showed Him openly. These people, hey, they were convinced. Why? Because they had seen Him after the resurrection. He says, we were not only us, but witnesses chosen before of God. There was more than 500 people who saw Him simultaneously. They saw the resurrected Savior. Now, people may have said, well, Peter, maybe you were out of your mind. Maybe you were hallucinating. Peter's response to that would have been, okay, well, if I was hallucinating, I was hallucinating with over 500 people at the same time. You cannot deny the truth of their witness. They had experienced a resurrected Savior. You see, there must be a confident testimony. Do you have one? Do you have a testimony of having experienced a transformational relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you have one? Secondly, do you believe that what Christ has done in your life, He can do for others? Oh, church. Do you believe He can do for others what He's done for you?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Then we must tell others, because there must be a confident testimony. But number two, there must be confirmation of the Scripture, because confidence is essential, but there has to be proof. I hate to break it to you, friend. You cannot avoid the Word of God and be an effective witness for Christ. Did you hear me?
True.
You cannot avoid the Word of God and be an effective witness for Christ. We must get into God's Word and equip ourselves to share the Word of God. Look in verse number 43. Peter did. He said, to Him give all the prophets witness. Oh, listen, Peter was ready to take the Word of God and now share the gospel with him. Do you know what I believe happened here? Keep your finger there, because we're going to come back to Acts chapter 10. But go to Isaiah 53. I believe Peter took him to this passage of Scripture in Isaiah. Because he said all the Old Testament prophets witness of him. And so in Isaiah 53, beginning in verse number 5, talking about Jesus, I'm certain Peter probably said to Cornelius, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Because all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Every sin you ever have committed, Cornelius, and every sin you ever will commit was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ when He died for your sin. Skip down to verse number 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, talking about Jesus, to make his soul an offering for sin. Skip down to verse number 11, the end of verse number 11. My righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Oh, my friend. I believe that's what Peter probably told Cornelius. He shared with him the gospel right out of the Old Testament.
Yep.
And the reason why it's so important was because he had a confident testimony, but there's no power in your testimony without the application of God's Word. There must be a confident testimony, and number two, there must be the confirmation of Scripture. But there's a third thing that has to happen if we're going to be effective in sharing our faith. There must be the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Go back to Acts chapter 10. And look at verse number 44. As Peter was talking to Cornelius, something interesting happened, and the people that were with Peter noticed it in verse number 45. As he was speaking, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the Word of God. And in verse number 45, the end of verse 45, upon the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, friend, let me tell you, while he was speaking, it became abundantly clear to everybody in that room that the Holy Spirit's power had fallen upon this man. Now, this should give you confidence because let me tell you why. When you share the gospel, here's what happens. There is a voice that is unheard by human ear, but it is louder than the heavens. It is the voice of that third person in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, that as you begin to witness, as you overcome your fear and your awkwardness and your apathy, and you share with other people what Christ has done for you and what He can do for them, and as you share the gospel using God's word, that voice of the Holy Spirit is crying, "Amen! Amen! Amen!" He is there witnessing on your behalf in the heart and mind of that individual with whom you are speaking, confirming in their heart and in their mind that everything that you are telling them is true. You're not in this alone. When you share your faith, God shows up and works with you. He works through you. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a salesman. You're not peddling a product. You don't have to be an attorney, because even if you win a doctrinal argument, you're still going to lose the conversation. You're there to lovingly teach people the gospel. I love it when I have the privilege of sharing the gospel. And those times when I'm looking at the individual and I begin to see their facial countenance begin to change. And it becomes obvious to me as I'm sharing my faith that God is at work in their heart and in their life. And I'm humbled by the fact that I'm engaged in something that is so superior to my ability and so supernatural that it's not of my strength and my power. I have simply yielded myself to allow God to use me as a vessel to do something supernatural in the life of this individual. Let me tell you, friend, when the Holy Spirit speaks to your spirit and says, share your faith, and you begin to understand that the angels have done their work to bring about this conversation, regardless of the environment, and you overcome that fear and say, God, I'm going to talk to this person. And you ask them, can I ask you a question about your spiritual life? Would you say that you are 100% certain that you've obtained eternal life? If they say no, can I share some scripture with you? If they say yes, what a privilege. What an awesome responsibility. And what a joy if they come to know Christ as your Savior. I have some names in the back of my Bible. And I don't do this anymore, but as I would have the opportunity to lead people to Christ, I would put their names in the back of my Bible to serve as an encouragement. Because see, there would go weeks, sometimes months, before somebody would get saved when I'd share the gospel. So I started putting the names of people who were saved in my Bible to keep me encouraged to keep going. Now let me tell you why I stopped doing that. Because I realized along the way, it doesn't matter whether or not people get saved. Well, now, it does matter. But I'm saying from my perspective, God is just as pleased with me regardless of how these people respond. Yep. So when I share the gospel, I feel this inward contentment knowing that I have pleased the Lord regardless of whether I'm able to write their name in my Bible. But there are some wonderful stories up here. And I'm telling you, as I have shared the gospel with each one of these, yes, their eternal destiny was changed, but I can tell you the person who was changed most by the experience was me. God had changed me in every situation, and every story has value and meaning, and every story reflects a life change that God made in my heart. There's one family up here, the top right, the Moreno family. They were a Spanish family that came to visit our church. And I went over to see them. And I was greeted by Estefania. I wrote her name Stephanie up there because I didn't know how to write Estefania. I was greeted at the door by Stephanie. And I said, I'm from the Florence Baptist Temple and I just came to introduce myself to you guys. And the little 12-year-old girl said, none of my family speaks English, but if you would like to speak with them, I'll be glad to translate for you. And I said, thank you, young lady. I appreciate it. And so I went into their home, and we spent probably a half hour just getting to know one another, and she was translating through them. Guess what the Holy Spirit told me to do? These people need to hear the gospel. And the Holy Spirit also spoke to my spirit and said, you are about to share the gospel through an unsaved 12-year-old little girl. And that night, that little girl translated the gospel for me, and her entire family received Christ as their Savior. And this, listen, story doesn't end there. They came to our church for a while and then moved away, and I didn't think anything of it until a couple of years ago. There was a lady that came to visit our church, and I went out to visit her. Knocked on her door, and when she opened it, she was shocked. She said, I said, I'm Mike Coker from the Florence Baptist Temple. Just stopped by to introduce myself because you'd visited our church. She goes, you don't remember me, do you? I said, no. She said, my name is Estefania Moreno. You led my entire family to the Lord. I got saved because of you, because of your witness. And I was just overwhelmed because I remembered her. She said, my entire family has moved back to Mexico and they're all living for the Lord. And I'm back in Florence to finish my education and I've got something else I want to show you. She handed, oh, you girls know what I mean when they do this, right? She said, I'm engaged to one of the guys at your church. I said, what's his name? His name is Travis. I said, I led him to the Lord 5 years ago. She said, I know. God has used you to change our family. I told her, you changed me as much as the Lord used me to change you. If you are faithful and obedient to what God calls you to do, friend, I promise you it'll change your life. Down here in 2012, guy by the name of Ken. I met him in Walmart. When I go to Walmart, first of all, my wife doesn't like for me to go to Walmart because I always bring back stuff I'm not supposed to buy. Ice cream. I'm like, I don't know how I got it in my basket. They call that a lie, brother.
So, yeah, it's okay.
So listen, we're in Walmart and I couldn't find something and he couldn't find something. I said, let's find it together. And guess what the Holy Spirit told me to do? That dude's going to spend eternity somewhere. So I started witnessing to him. And we just talked about Jesus. A Christian ought to feel the freedom to talk about Jesus. Should we not?
Amen.
And so we talked about Jesus. And I shared the gospel with him right there in the aisle. I don't remember which aisle. I was lost. But he heard the gospel. And old Ken got saved in Walmart. Right there in the middle of the... Why should we feel awkward about talking about Jesus? And why should we feel awkward praying? That should be as natural to a Christian as breathing.
Yeah. Amen.
And we ought to do it more often. But old Ken got saved. And he came and got baptized in our church, started going to our church. And then he was gone for a long time. I missed him so much I was concerned about him. I went over to his house. His car was parked out there. But he wouldn't come to the door. And I'm thinking, brother, I've already got somebody mad at me. I don't know how I did it, but I got him mad at me. But he wouldn't come to the door. Well, a couple months pass and I don't interact with him, so I think he's either mad or he's going to another church. His mother called me and she said, my name is so-and-so. I'm the mother of Ken Carter. I'm calling to let you know that the reason why he has not been in church is because he's had an extended illness and he recently passed away. Do you think I was happy that I had shared the gospel with him when God had given me an opportunity? Ken got saved. But not only that, I said, well, how can I help you? I said, I'm so sorry for your loss, but how can I help you? She said, he left word that he wanted you to preach his funeral. He worked with a lot of unsaved people, and he wanted you to share the gospel. You see, we don't know where the gospel is going to go. We've just been commanded to share it. So I shared the gospel, and several of his unsaved friends who would have never heard the gospel otherwise heard the gospel and received Christ at his funeral. You know what's amazing? That old boy was in heaven, and he was already getting rewarded because they were at that funeral because of him, not me. And all I did was share the gospel. And so old Ken saying, where are all these rewards coming from, you know? Because he was faithful. Let me give you one more. Let me tell you about Gus. I shared this story with the class yesterday. This was a guy who had come to our church. And again, it was one of these things where I was expecting just a normal visit, you know, going to the door. Hi, I'm Mike Coker. He invited me in. And we started talking about the Lord and talking about church. And I started sharing the gospel with him. And I got to the passage in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, where he says, repent and believe the gospel. And I told him this. I said, let me help you understand what repentance does for an individual. You see, when a person receives Christ as their Savior, salvation brings change every time. But Gus, here's something for you to consider. I don't know you. I don't know your life. But if you do not desire the change that salvation brings, I'd much rather you wait to make any decision so that when you arrive at the point where you're ready to be saved, you've counted the cost of becoming a follower of Christ and you're truly ready to accept Him as your Lord and Savior. He immediately asked me a question. He said, well, does that mean things in my life are going to change? I said, yeah, it sure will. He said, I feel like I need to tell you a little bit more about my story. For the last 10 years, I have been living the lifestyle of a homosexual. I didn't let it faze me at all. I said, okay. He said, based upon what you just told me, that if I get saved, I can't be a homosexual anymore. I said, no, that's not what I told you. What I told you is if you get saved, you will not want to be a homosexual anymore. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are become new. God will replace those desires with godly ones. Amen. He said, can I have some time to think about it? I said, take as much time as you need. I'm not here to coerce you to do anything. I just want you to have peace with God. He said, thank you for that. I really appreciate it. And I left. I didn't know if I'd ever see him again. I was driving in Florence, South Carolina, going to pick up my son. And I get a call on my phone. It was Gus. I said, Gus, hey, buddy, how are you? He goes, I am ready. Not, hey, how you doing? How things going, Mike? What's up? No. Hey, Mike, I am ready. I said, okay, Gus, where do we go from here? He said, how about come over to the house? I said, okay. I've got some time at the end of this week. When would you like to get together? He said, how about now? Right now. He said a little nicer than I just said it, but I'm just making the point, right? I said, Gus, I'll be right over. I went over to his house, called Julie. She went and picked up my son, got over to his house, and I said, Mark 1:15, Gus says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. He said, I'm ready to be saved. I said, what brought about this change, Gus? He said, Mike, I got to thinking about what I do for fun and how destructive this lifestyle is. Mike, I can count on two hands the number of friends that have died because of this lifestyle we have chosen. Yeah, it's fun at times, but the consequences far outweigh any enjoyment we experience. Mike, what you've offered in Jesus is far better than anything I've been experiencing. I'm ready. He got saved. And then a few weeks later, I said, Gus, it's time to talk about baptism. He said, you mean you guys would baptize a guy like me? I said, why not? Paul said, and such were some of you. What an opportunity to glorify God for the change that He's made in your life. He said, you know, I never thought about that, but you're right. And old Gus got baptized. And then he got a little bold. He said, "Brother Mike, I'm going to ask something of you. Can I be in your choir?" I said, "Absolutely." He says, "You mean y'all would put me on TV? We have a TV ministry." I said, "Absolutely. Why wouldn't I?" But all of those people that I've hung out with, they all know that I'm here, and they'll see me on TV. What will they think? I said, "They'll think that God is good and how God can change anybody, anywhere, anytime, to the fullest degree." What an opportunity to glorify God. And on that day, Gus's life was changed. His eternal destiny was changed. And proof to an entire community that if God can save him, God can save them. But it requires a child of God telling the Lord, "Father, anywhere and anytime, this witness belongs to you." Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Dear God, thank you for this time that you've allowed us to be together tonight. I pray, Father, tonight, if there be anybody here that cannot say with 100% certainty that they have experienced a transformational relationship with you, God, that they will come to know Jesus tonight, right now.